Okay. But my wife Heather and sons Jeremiah and Samuel. Samuel is 12 and Jeremiah is 10. They're back at home, hopefully behaving in Chicago today. But it's a joy to be with you guys and be able to come and visit. And what we're going to talk about this morning is the whole idea of what difference does it make? What difference does it make in your life if you have wise friends? And I want to ask that question of us this morning. Does it make a difference if you have wise friends as you go about the challenges that God brings into your life? But I want to open in a word of prayer if we can, so you can bow your heads with me so that we can ask God for his blessing on this time. God, thank you for bringing us here. God, thank you for your love. And God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this family represented in this church. And God, we'd ask that you would use this time this morning to be a source of encouragement, to be a source of strength to others, to be a source of hope. God, use it to impact the way that we live throughout the week. In your name, amen. If I were to say the names Bill O'Reilly, Roger Ailes, Bill Cosby, Tiger Woods, we'd all recognize it. I'm giving a list of names of people that over the last few years have seen their lives go from seemingly the top of their empire down to the pit of destruction, right? They've gone from being on the top of the world to being seemingly at the bottom, to being the butt of a joke. And it seems that our culture has this fascination with high-profile unraveling, just watching celebrities rise up and watching celebrities fall, whether that's even in the church sometimes. We talk about pastors who rise up and pastors who fall. We talk about celebrities and actors in Hollywood who rise up and they fall. But there seems to be this obsession. We have whole TV channels and tabloids and news all dedicated to watching the lives of celebrities both rise and fall. I don't know why we have this uniquely American obsession with this, but I want us to think about a different scenario, though. What if we drew a circle 5 miles around this church, and we started to walk out, and we started to interview the people that were within 5 miles of this church, within 20 blocks of this church? We'd start to realize that there's low-profile unraveling happening all the time. In fact, some of you may have walked in this morning, you would say, that's what my life feels like right now. It feels like my life is beginning to spiral out of control faster and faster, and the end result of this doesn't feel like it's going anywhere good. It's the husband who leaves it all to pursue the greener pastures of adultery. It's a young man in a job who suddenly crashes and burns because his addiction is out of control. It's a young person who cracks under pressure and is overtaken by self-injury or an eating disorder. See, Proverbs is this book about wisdom. And Proverbs gives wisdom about all sorts of issues of life. And one of the issues that it brings to our attention as crucial in order to have success in life is this issue of friendships. And it gives all sorts of wisdom and insight. The author of Proverbs is trying to instruct us about the way that life should work under the rule of Christ. He said, if you embrace wisdom, this is the result. If you embrace foolishness, this is the result. Constantly, he's got this tension held up in front of us, and he's saying, you know, if you embrace wisdom, this is the way life will usually go. If you embrace foolishness, this is the way life will certainly go. And he holds up this contrast. And as a father, as I have two sons, my sons are 12 and 10, and increasingly we're having deeper conversations about the issues in life that are really difficult. And I understand the burden of the father in Solomon as he's speaking to his kids, trying to get them to embrace wisdom. In fact, he gives kind of a summary of what he's trying to do in Proverbs 19, verse 8. He says in the King James, he says this, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul," it says in the ESV. "He who keeps understanding will discover good. The one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper," says in the NIV. So wisdom, what is it? I think I'm supposed to be forwarding some slides here. And so what is wisdom? Wisdom is understanding how life, how God created life to work, and choosing to seek to live accordingly. So here's the question we're going to ask this morning. We're going to ask the question, what does it mean to have wisdom when it comes to the whole area of friendships? What difference does it make if we embrace wisdom? What is the success that God promises if we embrace wisdom? And so when you start to walk alongside those whose life is beginning to unravel, you begin to realize there's usually one common denominator. And the one common denominator is this. They didn't have anybody in their life who was bold enough or brave enough or even knew enough to tell them to stop. They were living an increasingly isolated life where they were keeping hidden what they were involved in. They were about to make a choice and there was no one there to stop them. In Proverbs, here's what we see. We see that living without healthy friendships is a dangerous place to be. Do you get that? Living without healthy friendships is a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous way to live your life. It's not wise to live your life in isolation apart from the input of wise friends. I work for the Biblical Counseling Center in Chicago, and so I get the joy every week of sitting down with individuals who are going through a variety of life struggles. And people will make appointments, and they'll come in, and they'll seek counsel. And as a pastor for 12 years in the Chicago area as well, I would often have the opportunity for people to come in and seek counsel and seek wisdom about the issues in life they were facing. And one of the questions I would ask them was this. What do your wise friends say you should do? They would explain their difficulty to me, and I would say, what do your wise friends say you should do? Now, I'd get one to three responses. The first is, some people would look at me with a confused, perplexed look on their face. And they say, I'm not sure who you're talking about. Because the reason why I came to you is I don't have any friends in my life that would categorize in the wise friend category. I don't have anybody that I could ask about this situation. Others would give this response. My wise friends told me to do this, but I don't agree. That's why I'm coming to you. I'm trying to find out, do you agree with what my wise friends told me I should do? Or is there a different option? Is there an easier option or a better option? So I don't agree with my wise friends. The other one is I think I probably should do what they suggest. Now, how can this church be a community where everyone experiences deep friendship? I recognize that some of you walked in this morning and you feel kind of lonely here this morning. And you feel kind of lonely throughout the week. And there's people who are struggling with developing friendships. And how can this be a place where deep friendships are the norm? Because Proverbs in God's Word tells us that that type of community is going to be a place where people are able to make wiser decisions. They're able to embrace wisdom. So this message is a call both to be a friend and to have a friend. So for some of you this morning, you walk in and you say, I have a lot of wise friends. I am blessed. Yet, I'm going to ask you, is this a community where wise friendships can be found and kept and where wise friendships can be can thrive? And because, you know what, there's room for your church to grow with the input of pulling in friends, the kind of friend that sharpens iron, the kind that calls each other out when it's necessary, the kind that helps you up when you fall down. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at four principles in one morning. Okay? Four principles about why wise friendships matter. Four principles about why wise friendships matter. You can forward to the next slide here. Perfect. There we go. First principle is this. Wise friends increase your chance of success. You have your notes there. You can fill in some blanks. They should be coming up on the screen. But wise friends increase your chance of success. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says this. Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. No matter where you fall on the political spectrum, I think you can agree with this statement. If you go to war without all the facts, what happens? You create a disaster, right? You create an expensive mess. By going to war, if you don't look back over the last 100 years of U.S. history, you realize that some of the battles that we engaged in were costly, both in lives and dollars. Why? Because we didn't have a clear plan. We didn't have a clear entrance and exit plan. And even 2,000 years ago, Solomon knew this principle. And he's saying, you don't go to war without consulting with your wise counsel. We don't have to look back any further than the last even, 50 years in U.S. history to realize this is a costly mistake. Now, what's the principle here? Churches thrive best when? When teams of people work together. Why? It increases your chances of getting the right input. How about marriage? Marriage works best when both spouses work together. When they seek the input of each other. Why? It increases the chances of getting the right input. What about children? Children work best when they seek the input of their parents and the wise individuals around them. It increases the chances of getting the right input. What about a boss? Is anyone else frustrated ever by a boss who doesn't seek your input on the decisions they make? Well, we all know that that's frustrating. But bosses work best when they seek the input of their employees. Why? Because we are fools when we go at major life decisions alone. Wise people seek the input of trusted friends. So, very practically, the author of Proverbs is laying out before you saying, when you have decisions to make in life, you are more likely to make a successful decision in life if you have wise friends. I think most of us could have guessed that, but let's move on to principle number two, and more specifically how this applies to the church. But wise friends increase our perspectives. Proverbs 20, verse 29. Listen, it says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I used to talk about the difference between gray hair being over 40 and under 40, but I turned 40 this year, so I'm going to change it to 45, okay? So those of you 45 or over, right, in the gray hair category, I'm losing it off the top, but catch the principle here. He's saying young men work hard, old men work smarter, right? Isn't that the principle that he's laying out for us? The glory of young men is their strength. They're able to accomplish a lot. But the splendor of old men is their gray hair. It's the wisdom. Now, let me ask this question. Is this church a place where wisdom is available to those who need it? Is wisdom available to the younger generation? Is wisdom from the old available to the young? And if you have gray hair and maturity, are you sharing wisdom? Are you friends with young people who need wisdom? Guys, in order for a church to be healthy and functioning, it needs to have people from multiple generations speaking the truth in love into one another. Now, I want you to think about expanding this principle a little bit further. What about wisdom from other ethnic origins? People who have different life experience, perhaps from different countries or from different backgrounds or different races. Part of God's wisdom is for a diverse church. Wisdom from other life stages. Young and old learn from each other. How about wisdom from a cancer survivor? Some of you have survived cancer. And you know what that's like. Why did God bring you through that trial? Why did God bring you through that difficulty? Well, part of the reason is that you get to turn around and you get to comfort those with the comfort with which you were received. You get to be a blessing. So some of you have gone through the job loss and difficulty. Some of you have gone through marital struggles. Some of you have gone through addictions. One of the stories I tell, and I was just down this past week, I was in Missouri and visiting a dear family that's become dear friends to us. But the way that this family became dear friends is shortly after they moved from the Chicago area to Missouri, their 15-year-old daughter was killed in an ATV accident. And no one wants to bury a 15-year-old. And I went down with a group of kids from the Chicago area to the funeral and preached the funeral. And it's tragic because there's just no easy way to bury a teenager. Right? Yet, one of the blessings that's come out of this is this mom writes a letter to every mother who loses a teenager in an auto accident in the state of Missouri. And she says, if you'd like to talk with someone who's been through it, call me. Because God's brought me through this. And you'd be shocked how many parents reach out to her and say, I would love to talk to somebody who's been through this. I'd love to talk to somebody who's dealt with the pain and difficulty that you're going through. Now, God's been able to use this to be a great tool to minister to the hurting parents in a unique situation through the state of Missouri. Because I don't know what your hurt or your pain or your background is, but let me just tell you this, that one of the perspectives that you bring is how God restores you through your pain. And there's others within 2 miles of here who are going through the same thing you are, who have gone through the same thing, who currently are going through what you have been through. And God wants you to be brave enough to share the story, share your story. And one of the things you find, and one of the reasons why we're doing biblical counseling training in Sunday school, and if you weren't there this morning, make sure you check it out for the next few weeks coming up here. But what we're going to be doing is trying to help you grow in your ability to have better conversations with the hurting, to have better conversations with those who are struggling. Wisdom increases our perspective. Wise friends increase our perspective. Third principle is this. Wise friends protect us from suffering harm. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. I was recently talking to a Christian college graduate who was seeking counseling. And if I told you the name of the college, many of you would recognize the name of the university. But it was at the end of a stressful week in which he had closed a significant business deal worth millions of dollars to his company. And he decided on Friday that he was going to treat himself and he was going to go home and he was going to relax on the back deck. And, so his plan was to go home and pour himself a drink and just sit on the back deck and just enjoy the afternoon. But by the time his wife came home at 5 o'clock, she found him passed out on his bed and had gone too far. She shut the door and she took the children and she went away for the evening, pretty embarrassed and pretty upset. He was too intoxicated to even interact with her or others. Here he was. He was an executive at his company. He was involved in a good local church that preached the gospel. He was active. But when I started to unpack it, he said, I don't have any wise friends. I don't have anyone that I could talk to about, this difficulty. And all of us would say that wouldn't golfing or fishing or catching a ball game be a better way to blow off steam on a Friday afternoon? All of us would think that those would be more righteous and more beneficial ways of blowing off steam. And we can understand that at the end of a week of pressure that somebody may want to sit and relax and enjoy. I think all of us can get that. Now, I want to pull this scenario back to around here real quick. What about the young person sitting in your living room who says that they can tame their hothead boyfriend? And it's going to be okay. If they get married, he'll change. He'll become nicer. He'll become a better person. She's 19. She's convinced that's the case. Now, some of you with gray hair in here are shaking your head no at me right now. Why? Because the time to find out if you can tame your hothead boyfriend is not after you go down the altar. Right? It's not after you walk down the aisle. The time to find out if your hothead boyfriend will change is before he puts a ring on it, right? Okay? And you think about it. How many young moms are sitting at home in Minneapolis this morning wishing their family was in church? And they have a husband or a father who has no interest at all. Doesn't care to go to church. Doesn't care much about the things of God, but said he did in order to get married. And it's tragic. What difference does it make if you have wise friends? And well, it makes a significant difference if someone's bold enough to say, you should not be getting married to that person. This is a disaster waiting to happen. What about the friend who constantly seeks to get rich quick He has a new company, a new opportunity for you every single month. Well, what happens? It doesn't quite work out that way, does it? If there was a simple solution for everyone to get rich quick, everyone would do it. But we need wise friends who can focus, help us to focus. What about the young person who thinks they can party all the time and it won't affect them? You know what? They're just going to party a little bit now, but soon they'll stop. Well, what happens is they begin to get into their 20s and 30s and it hasn't stopped and they can't stop. And their life is spiraling out of control. They think they can do it and it won't affect them. See, wise friends makes a huge difference in our life. The fourth principle is this. Wise friends are committed to our good. Wise friends are committed to our good. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How would we translate this? In some ways, in our modern vernacular, we might say this way. A man of many Facebook friends will come to ruin. Right? How many Facebook friends could you call at 2 in the morning? There isn't many. Right? And some of you may, well, I don't even do the Facebook thing. I don't even go there. But you know, it lends itself to having a lot of buddies, but not a lot of true, deep friendships. There's the friend who speaks for God into our life. It's the one who represents Christ in our life. Even this passage points us back to the need to have a relationship with Christ and the need for us to have friends that bring us to the cross. Have friends that bring us to a point of repentance. It's the one who reminds us of the good news of the gospel when we're down. It's the friend who corrects us when we're thinking incorrectly. It's the friend who will push into our stubbornness and help us get us going again. Facebook friends are not enough. We need friends that are closer than our brother. Ultimately, our closest friend should be Christ, and that's what he died in order to bring to us. Yet he says beyond simply having a relationship with him, we need to have a relationship with the body of Christ. We need to have a relationship with the family of Christ. And that others represent Christ and are able to do the ministry of Christ and speak into your life on behalf of Christ through his word. So guys, wise friends are committed to our good. Now there's a warning if we reject the need for wise friends. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Here's the point. Living in isolation will eventually make you look foolish. Catch that? Living in isolation will eventually make you look foolish. So you have to choose. Will you embrace the wisdom of being friends, of having wise friendships? Will you seek wise friendships in your life? Will you seek to be a wise friend to others? Because this is the challenge for the church. Increasingly, this is a challenge for church in America. But how can this church be a place where wise friendships are found, kept, and thrive? How can this church be a place where wise friendships are found, kept, and thrive? If you've got your Bible, flip over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Look at verse 1. It says, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. You catch that? He says it would be better to eat a lunch of dry crackers than to live in a house that's fighting all the time. Catch that? Dry crackers does not sound like an appealing lunch to me. It's not what I hope to have for lunch today. A plate full of dry crackers. Hopefully it comes with a little water, right? But what a miserable lunch. But he's saying, you know what, like, it would be better to eat that on a regular basis than have this full feast with strife. And so what's the principle? The principle is this. Choose to be friendly. Choose to be friendly is the word you can put in there.
Sir.
Another blank moving forward here. All right. Choose to be friendly. Perfect. Let me ask this. Is this a friendly church? I know your title is Family Baptist, right? So you hope that, like, there's, you know, some community here. But is this a friendly church? But the average person who walks in here say, this is a friendly church. And as soon as I say that, there's always some grumpy person who puts a smile on their face because they're like, I don't want to be a sermon illustration this morning, right? And I'm not going to make anyone a sermon illustration, okay? But you can smile at me because I do prefer that over, you know, frowns when I look out in the audience. But is this a friendly church? Are you a friendly person? If you're grumpy, realize again the good news of the gospel. Take joy in it and live that out in your friendships, choosing to be friendly. Second principle, Proverbs 17:9. Scoot down a few verses here. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. I hope we catch this. There's no lasting friendships without forgiveness. Whether that's in marriage, whether that's parent to child, whether that's with your neighbors, whether that's in your church, there's no lasting friendships without forgiveness. You will never forgive more than God has forgiven you. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but I'm just telling you, take the risk and forgive. Take the risk and choose to forgive the people that have hurt you. It says here, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Don't be the person who separates close friends. Don't be the person who stirs up gossip and trouble. It's tragic when churches run into those difficulties. The next one's found in Proverbs 27, verse 6. We're almost done here this morning. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, interestingly enough, if I had read that, faithful are the wounds of an enemy, and profuse are the kisses of a friend, that sounds a little bit better to us, doesn't it? But it's interesting that Solomon gives us a paradox here. And he's saying good friends actually speak in difficult ways in your life sometimes. And so the word is choose to be frank. Now, in an age of political correctness, I think it's really important that we are wise with our words. We can easily offend people with our words. And increasingly, I think pastors and churches have to be careful about how we speak. What, how, and when we speak all matter. Now, I'll just tell you this. I think sometimes in our attempts to be careful, though, we go too far. And we choose not to offend anyone. And so being frank, what is it about? It's about boldness. It's about risking the relationship to speak truth. Now, here's what I'm not asking you to do, though. I'm not asking you to become bold and walk around and speak the truth to everyone. I'm asking you, does anyone have permission to be frank with you? Does anyone have permission to speak the truth to you? Like, forget the eggshells. Like, they don't have to walk on eggshells. They can just tell you the truth about the way it is. Like, does anybody have permission to speak in your life in such a way that you can hear hard truth and you go, yes, that is the truth, and yes, I need to work on that. Okay? It makes a huge difference in our lives if we are willing to let people be frank with us. So it's this mutual frankness. We don't have to walk on eggshells. Will you provide your friends with immunity? So that they can just speak the truth to you. Or are people afraid to speak the truth to you? Because you respond in ugliness when they speak the truth to you. Because give your friends permission to speak in frank ways with you. Next one is Proverbs 27:10. Choose to be family. Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in your day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Family is great if you have family nearby, and they would love to help. But in our transient culture, sometimes people have no family close by. And there's singles, and there's others who are working, and who are in the community, and they don't have family. Senior citizens who have lost their family. And sometimes family is not enough. We need wise friends. So, guys, let me just apply it this way. Hospitality is more of a ministry opportunity than ever. Being willing to open up your home or take someone to coffee and listen is more of a ministry opportunity in our culture than ever. And it's not that hard. It doesn't take that much time to take someone to coffee and to listen and to encourage them and to really pray for them. So choose to be family. Choose to care. That's what your church is ultimately all about. Final principle here is choose to be faithful. Choose to be faithful. Proverbs 17:17 says this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friends will often come and go. However, deep friendships take a commitment over the long haul. You can't always go to the next stage of life with everyone in your current stage of life. But do we value friendships? In our American culture, we value individualism very highly. We don't want anyone dependent upon us. We don't want to be dependent upon anyone else. And that might work economically, but it doesn't work spiritually. We need wise friendships. You and God will not be as strong as you, God, and others. You need others to grow. Because Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend that's available to everyone here this morning. All you have to do is ask. You invite Christ to be part of your life and seek forgiveness of your sins by faith and repentance. Yet, once we've done that, we now have to walk in faith in community. We walk in friendships with those who represent Christ in our life. And it's so important that we have wise friends. So as we close here this morning, I just want to ask you to do two things. Evaluate your friendships. How would you answer the question, do I have wise friends? Do you have wise friends? Do you have anyone that you could say, you know what, this is a person I can trust to give me wise counsel, to give me wise advice. And they're accessible to me. And if you don't have that, let me just challenge you that start to seek wisdom with those who have it. Start to seek some of those relationships. But the second challenge is this. Some people need to evaluate their friendships, but some people need to expand your friendships. Do others need your wisdom and support? There's some who walk in here this morning that God's brought you through some things and God's brought you through some difficulties and you have opportunities to minister to others. And one of the things that we hope through going through some of the training over the next year is there's going to be people who are going to expand their friendships by intentionally discipling those who are struggling and hurting. And that they're going to be seeking opportunities to expand friendships with those who are hurting and to minister and walk alongside them. Yet whether you can come to some of the training that we're doing or not, either way, the challenge remains the same. This church will thrive as you expand your friendships to make an impact on the lives of others around you. Others need your wisdom. They need your wise counsel. They need your input. Make that a priority. God will be pleased if that becomes more of the culture of Family Baptist Church. I'm going to close this in prayer.